This morning I offer you my greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus, and that my desire may it be your desire also that we are gathered for the worship of his name together this morning. As you come in, you're able to make your offerings to the Lord and his work. We also speak of a number of matters of interest to us, the affairs of the congregation. I also have the pleasure of bringing greetings from the Maryborough congregation where I was worshipping and preaching last weekend. They send their greetings deliberately to you all here and had a great interest in the work of the congregation here and would endeavour to maintain us in their prayers as well. So it's a great pleasure to do that and bring their greetings to you. Very warm welcome to visitors with us this morning as well. It's a great pleasure. And some old faces, long time since we've seen, and it's very good to have you back. Otherwise, just mainly to remind you to make use of the notices that are printed, but a special reminder regarding what we're calling the day away this coming Saturday. I know that some folk have had one or two inquiries about being able to come along for part of the day. That would be ideal. If you can't make all the day, do come. But please speak to me just to confirm details afterwards. I do need definite numbers by the end of today. But otherwise, as I say, please do take a good look at the notices that are printed. And if there are any questions, please speak to me sooner rather than later, just to clarify anything that you don't understand. And so we continue in worship, hearing the Lord's word. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Let us praise this, the Lord of all the earth, and praise him, our God, turning to the words of Psalm 147, Psalm 147 on page 192. We take the verses marked 1 to 7, 5 stanzas, and consider the explanations that the psalmist gives. He does summon all to praise the Lord. How good it is to sing him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways. Why? The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he it is alone who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. He heals the people's broken hearts, restores the bruised and lame. This is the very same God who is great in power, his wisdom is profound. This same Lord sustains the meek, but does cast the wicked to the ground. So let us sing to the Lord with thankfulness, with praise. Psalm 147, verses 1 to 7. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
Oh, praise the Lord, our goodness, to sing him songs of praise. Hark, listen to him, and to him, for all of his great ways. Great is the Lord, and great is his name.
Together in prayer. And so, in our presence here this morning, we draw near for worship to you, the one true and living God, majestic and full of glory, holy and gracious, that we might offer unto you our praise and our thanksgiving. And that in worship, in a spirit of worship, we would bow the knee and acknowledge you as our Lord and our God. That we would offer unto you our praise and our thanksgiving for your daily blessings, your providence, the night's rest, a new day, the turning of this earth as the sun rises and the moon sets, your providence in providing for our daily bread, all that we have need of, our weekly blessings, our gathering together. O Lord, we offer thanks. And as we are gathered this morning, O Lord, work in us that our hearts will take great pleasure in one another, but chiefly in finding you. And it will not simply be an occasion when we feed our minds, but our hearts will also be turned and stirred for your service, for your honor, for your praise. And above all, O Lord, we offer praise and thanksgiving afresh today for your great and abundant mercies and grace, for the gift of new life in the Son of your love, Christ Jesus our Lord. We give thanks, O Lord, and we marvel in the remarkable way in which you have worked salvation in him. That though it was a grievous time, that he who was without sin should die, yet he died for sin, that we might live. And a word of praise, O Lord, is hardly enough. May our time be that which leads us to lives of thanksgiving, lives in honor to our God and his Christ. And we ask that even in this time that we do share together, that you would enable us by the presence of the Spirit of Christ, that it would be his name that will be honored amongst us, honored also amongst others of our usual number who are absent, wherever they are, whatever they're occupied with. We pray that their hearts would also be turned unto you, and that not only would your name be honored in our hearts, but also through us, by the equipping of the day, that it would be honored by others too. For you alone are worthy, O Lord, and there are those whom you would add to your church. We pray that you would do so soon. We pray that you would indeed draw the exiles home into the presence of their loving Father in heaven. We give thanks, O Lord, that we might draw unto you in this way. Make yourself known to each one of us in this way, that we would not be distant from you, but in fellowship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge, O God, that we can only ask this, we can only ask anything, because of his work, because of your mercies in him. And so we do pray with forgiveness of sin, pardon of all iniquity, cleansing of unrighteousness, unto his honor and praise. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We draw together around the Word of God at this point in the form of the law of God. We take it in the form as Jesus draws it to our attention when he was asked which is the first, the greatest commandment. And he replied, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And to recall also the words of the Apostle Paul regarding this. "You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven." May God bless his word to our hearts, that the praise will be his, the honor will be his, that our lives will be lived in his name. Let us respond to this reading of God's word, turning to Psalm 130, 130, page 173. This is a psalm both of confession and of confidence. That we in ourselves are not right before God, but we may yet come. We must come, put our hope in him, for it can't be found anywhere else. For mercy is with him and full redemption. From their sins, his people he'll redeem. Psalm 130, page 173, singing the whole psalm, and again standing to sing.
For from the depths I call to you, Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Lord, in your presence
I was thinking maybe the thing that I was going to start talking about at least this morning with the children might be better understood by children who are at school. But as I go on, I think maybe it's something that all children and anyone who has been a children can understand as well. See, I wonder if it's ever happened to you, maybe start with ones who are at school, maybe it's happened to you, that someone comes and they say, principal, or maybe in your case it's the head teacher wants to see you. Maybe even they've said, the teacher wants to see you. Has that happened to anyone? Maybe when you're out playing in the playground, someone comes and says, teacher wants to see you. Or the head teacher wants to see you. Maybe your teacher says, you need to go to the head after class just now. Has that happened to anyone? No? Well, maybe try this one. I think this has happened to more people. Maybe your brother or your sister says, Dad wants to see you. Yeah? It's happened to one, two, three. Oh, yeah, okay. It's happened quite often, hasn't it? Yeah. Thank you. Dad wants, or maybe Mum wants to see you. Something like that. Well, if it hasn't happened to you at school, one day it might. Someone will come and say, the head teacher wants to see you. What do you think when you get that message? What goes through your mind? Okay, John.
You're in trouble.
I'm in trouble. You're in trouble. Is that the first thing that comes to mind? Anything else? Does that come to your mind? Anyone who put your hand up when Dad wants to see you? Does that come to mind? Is that what you think sometimes? I'm in trouble. That's really interesting. Just come back to that in a minute. Maybe Dad comes up to you and says, or he's a little bit away and he says, come here. I know I've done that. I'm Dad. I've done that to these guys. Maybe that's what they say. Maybe it's not someone else who tells you, but they say it themselves. Dad says, come here. Yeah. Maybe the first thing that comes to mind is, whoops. You know, perhaps you've done something that you shouldn't have done. Very often that's the problem. Maybe you need to think like that. But you know, there are other times when you go, you eventually get there. You think you're in trouble, so you go slowly, don't you? Yeah? You're not in a big hurry. You should be, but you're not. You take a while to get there, and you get there. Just sometimes, have you been surprised? You go, you think, whoops, I'm in trouble, and you get there. Have you ever been surprised by what Dad says or does? That's a bit of a shame. I was surprised myself one day, but we'll not go into that one. Yes, John, you had your hand up. You've been surprised sometimes. What happened? Can you tell us? Okay. Well, let's say, and mums and dads, maybe you used to, maybe you had to go to the head teacher for something. Well, not ask for a show of hands, but maybe at work, maybe you hear, get a message, the boss wants to see you, or something like that. See, it's not just kids who have this. And sometimes when you get the message, the boss wants to see you, mums, dads, do you think, whoops, something's not quite right here? I think it might happen. But you get there. What happens instead? The head teacher says, I've been really pleased with your work. I want to give you a certificate to honor that. Or Dad says, come here. I want to give you a hug. Mom says, I want to give you a hug. Or the boss says, that's been a really good job. I want to just compliment you on that. For mums and dads. Well, the reason I'm talking about that is because it's something like God. Because he says to everyone, he says, come here. And many people, when they hear God say that, the first thing that comes to their mind, and it should come to mind, is, whoops, God wants to talk to me, and I'm not ready to talk to God because I've done something wrong. That's can happen. It should happen. when we've done things wrong, and we all have. But you know, the Bible says something really amazing. It really is saying, most of all, when God says, come here, God says, come here, because I want to love you. I want to take a hold of you and look after you. We're just going to read about that. The key word is mercy. The God is, says, I love to be merciful. Yes, God does have to correct us if we're wrong. He has to straighten us out sometimes. But even that is his mercy, because he loves us. He wants to reach out and take a hold of us in his love. So, I've said we're going to read. You've started turning to the Bible, perhaps. Let's turn, first of all, to one of the small prophets. So perhaps it's useful as a page number. Though I think perhaps the Sunday school might be able to do something through the summer about learning the books of the Bible, so you can find them even without the page numbers. But it's the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 7. And we'll read all of the chapter. And in some ways it's a summary of the rest of the prophecy. It goes back to the beginning, speaks about the major problem, and so on, through to the great promises of God. Micah chapter 7, and then after that we'll just read a few verses, a short story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. So in Micah 7, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in the woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Then if you would also join with me as we turn to Luke chapter 18 and just verses 9 to 14. Luke 18 and verse 9. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So far, reading in God's word, he bless it to his own praise in and through our lives. And let us seek to respond to this reading, turning to sing together in Psalm 36. Psalm 36 on page 44, starting at verse 5, as far as the verse marked 10. Verses 5 to 10, Psalm 36. Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. Your righteousness is very great, like mountains high and steep. Your justice is like ocean depths. Both man and beast you keep. How precious is your steadfast love. What confidence it brings. So Psalm 36, verses 5 to 10, again standing to sing.
Your steadfast love is great, O Lord, it reaches heaven high. Your
Your servant
seated. Let us again seek the Lord in prayer, and especially for his word. The Lord, each week we go through this similar pattern, but may it never be simply a pattern. May we never fail in our love for you, or in our love for your word, as that place where we find you, where we are reminded so clearly of your kindnesses. But maintaining this love and restoring it week by week, we might thank you in word and deed out of overflowing and grateful hearts. That we today would rejoice that we have the word before us. Today that we would confess our frequent neglect of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would refresh our joy in your word today and guide us in your truth, in order that we might be able to overcome the lies and the persuasions of the world around us. Many things that are attractive, many things that demand from us. Help us, O Lord, enabled by your word, to see all these things in the perspective of looking to you. And so also everywhere that your word goes out, as we desire for ourselves, we desire also in other places. Again, rejoicing that it goes out in many parts, many situations, in many different forms throughout the world today, that we share with a great and innumerable multitude of those who name the name of Christ. Pray where your word goes out in church gatherings, whether it might be preached or only read, in gatherings in ancient buildings or under a tree in the dust, where it goes out today on street corners, where it goes out in hospital rooms and especially in elderly care centers, where it goes out unstoppable by men, through tapes and other kinds of recordings, through radio, even through the internet. We pray, Lord, that your word will have power today, that it will be recognized as a mighty word by all who hear, and that it would invigorate your people in just this confidence. So we commend our ways to you, O Lord. We do pray that each one here will have a thirst and a desire to have your Spirit speaking with us, that we would be a people of God in all things, honoring your name. Asking this, as we know we can only do, for the glory of Christ, and therefore in his name. Amen. I wish to turn this morning to those words in the prophecy of Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. The God who delights in mercy. Who is a God like you? When we ask that question, so often the answer is God is the great maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who rules and who governs these things. What is the answer? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Who is a God like the one true living God who delights in mercy? what I spoke of with the children a few moments ago is perhaps something that many can identify with, at least in some part of life, past or present. Someone significant sends you or gives you a summons, and you wonder what's in store. You may go worrying over what's going to happen to you. You may therefore be hesitant, as I suggested. And very likely there are things that you have failed in, whether it be at work or at home or at school, in life generally. Maybe not so small. And it does need attention. And it does need you to feel it in your heart. But perhaps the feeling is going to be all the more acute. Because just as often, and I certainly hope as a dad, that there is some kind of encouragement waiting for you. A dad needs to tell his children to come for a hug, an expression of love. Yes, he does need to call them for correction. The boss needs to call an employee for encouragement and affirmation in his work, although he does at times need to straighten things out. But in the Bible, we find a God, and I suppose simply we might say he has as much of a heart for immense kindness as he does for doing the correction of wrongs. In fact, I would suggest that this verse tells us of the root of the heart of God. Isn't it John who tells us in his epistle that God is love? Micah tells us God delights in mercy. This is the thing that gives him greatest pleasure. In one sense, it is right to say that God, shall we say, enjoys correcting, applying the truth. It does sound very strange to me, unless we realize that in true holiness is true beauty. It's the only place you will find beauty in its fullness. All things in completeness and perfection. And to maintain that is something that does delight God's heart too. But he is the God who delights in mercy. Part of the reason I'm preaching on this, I've been, you know, some of you, I've been working through 1 Corinthians. And I'm stepping back from that just for a little while, and I hope to return to it in due course. But I wanted to take this word of the prophet this morning in the mind that next Lord's Day we have the privilege of the Lord's Supper scheduled. And this is by something in the way of preparation for that. It's a week to come. But perhaps if we have this, it gives us something that we can meditate on in the days that follow, between now and then, to prepare our hearts to receive of the Lord's mercy at the Lord's table. As a mother who has laid supper on the table, the Lord lays his table with the sacrament of the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Come, child of mine, this table is for you." When he does say, "Come," when the Lord, who is holy, says, "Come," what goes through your mind? Is it at times a fear that he will have it out with you? There are times when people do see the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, and it should bring that to mind. But isn't it such a clear testimony of just this? Who is a God like you? He delights in mercy. For as he said through Jeremiah, "My thoughts towards you are good and not evil." So from this verse, two things I wish to observe, and one more out of that to consider. And two things to observe: we deserve anger. God delights in mercy, but also to consider, we respond to mercy. God, we deserve anger. God delights in mercy. We respond to mercy. First of all, then, we deserve anger. As I mentioned when we entered the reading, this text appears at the close of this prophecy. And a great deal of what has gone before expresses God's intentions in dealing with the sins of Israel. Micah prophesied shortly before the end of the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had practically gone around his time, as Israel was divided and the north went after other gods blatantly. But there was destruction coming also on Jerusalem. This was God's intention. It was announced by Micah, Isaiah, at around the same time. God was angry with his own people. And he was angry, rightly so. God's anger did have a place as he worked out his promises to his people. Yes, at the end, very end of this chapter, it tells us of what he had sworn to our fathers from days of old. It was mercy that he had sworn to Abraham, truth to Jacob. But yet he had also promised that there was danger coming, destruction, if they would not heed his call of mercy. And they didn't. And just so it is for generations of men and nations of men ever since, including ourselves. This anger of God cannot be ignored. It cannot be neglected. That is what Israel had done so often, just as it is still done today. I was thinking as I read through there in verse 6, that opposition, even amongst families, how often we read of those very things in our own society today. It follows the same pattern. The basis of God's anger is first that God is true and righteous, as is no other. Sin is an offense to God. And it's not in the sense we usually use it, where somebody says, "Oh, I'm offended because of what you've done." It's such an insignificant thing in comparison. This offense to God is in its fullest sense. He cannot, absolutely cannot, let sin go unrebuked and unrestrained. His truth and integrity of character means that he must be angry with we who sin. Not because of any fault line in God, as it so often is with a burst of anger in men. He's not at fault. He is simply applying truth. It's entirely due to our sin. Isn't that what's reflected at the beginning of this very same verse? Who is a God like you? What is the other given in this equation? Iniquity, transgression. He doesn't retain his anger forever. But anger has a place because of our sin. This was the primary message of Micah and others with him. Israel had to wake up to their sin because of the danger that it was putting them under. They had to realize that God was perfectly justified in his wrath against them because they were unrepentant sinners. As you hear this, being here today, maybe you are still unwilling to acknowledge that you are a sinner. Something strange seems to be at work in your life that you are here at all in those circumstances. But I must speak of it with you. Excuse me. We cannot leave it unsaid that God has a right to be angry with sin. We deserve his anger with our sin. But of course, that's not the whole story. You must know that. You must deal with that. But there is yet more to the story. I ask you to listen longer if that's you. Well, maybe you have realized this. You have come in confession, maybe day by day. You're laboring to repentance by the grace of God each day. And that is good. Do heed, take notice. Sin is crucial to our relationship to God. Is it dealt with? Or does he still have that right to be angry at your sin? See, we need to start with that, this, at this place, to see what we deserve. We need to start with that because we see here as well, this is in a glorious way, it is not what we get. But let's understand what we deserve. That we don't presume upon it. Isn't that what Jesus said at the end of that story of the two men in their prayers? It's the one who humbles himself who will be exalted by God himself, not the other way around. Let us heed. Let us know of a truth. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. And you deserve the anger of God on your sin. But the glory is that that is not what God delights to give. If we continue resisting that correction, resisting the restraint God would put on our willful desires, God's anger will bear its ultimate fruit. Just as it was with Israel, death and destruction, separation from their God. And I, for one, tremble at the merest thought of that. It doesn't bear thinking about. This Old Testament prophet. Yes, the Old Testament prophet. Because this is at the heart of God's gospel. Tells us that it doesn't need to be so. Think, in what tone is the Lord pleased to say, come, child, come to me. And he does it in mercy. When your little one has made a mess of things, including themselves, they are the ones who are left weeping because of the mess. And you call him or her red-faced, tearful. He comes. Perhaps afraid of being told off. But there are occasions when the first need is the father's or the mother's embrace. In due course, maybe a lesson does need to be taught. Maybe the lesson is being learned under mercy. In the first place, when that child is sore inside with some sense of his own wrong, he is my son, the son of my love. That's what God says. I delight in mercy. So let us look at that. God delights in mercy. Did you know that God is not fair? It's just as well for you and me that he's not. If he was fair, we would not be here for a start. If God was fair, men, even us, perhaps especially us, would destroy one another, would destroy ourselves, perhaps in seconds flat. God is not fair. He does not give us what we deserve. God is abundant, overflowing in grace, mercy, love. I dread the thought of God being fair to the human race. He's not fair. God is ridiculously generous, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, kind. He pardons iniquity. Why should he do that? How should he do that? Does he say, just forget it? No, he doesn't. The delight and the measure of his delight in mercy is that he does it by sending his own son. That was part of his promise of mercy to Abraham, that Abraham's seed would bring blessing on the nations. But even that was not possible in the normal course of events. It had to be God's own son, our Lord Jesus. Next week we plan to have a communion service. Consider that word for just a moment. Communion. Communion, interaction, involvement, fellowship. But it must be with God first. Only then can it be with other people. But how can we have fellowship with God? Only by the death of his Son for sin. We can only commune with God by virtue of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, given for those who believe. God delights in mercy. Is there any question about that? How merciful is God? How great is his delight in mercy? You can judge it by one fact. He gave his own Son unto death for me. Yes, God delights in mercy. But it's not that there is no price to be paid. It doesn't give us what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. But there is a price to be paid for this mercy. And that price is paid by himself. It perhaps shows that we are another demonstration that we are made in the image of God. There is still a trace, perhaps. People do this all the time. Some kind of what we call sacrifice is made for what is seen as another priority in life. Very often it is for a loved one. My parents did that for my further education. Maybe they've done it for yours. I could hardly repay them. But they were willing to pay the cost. But what strikes me with that as well is that my graduation, my mother was prouder than I was. She was delighted. She had great pleasure in that, at the outcome of her sacrifice. Does that perhaps picture for us something of the Lord's pleasure in his gift that he could have mercy on us? Pleasure is a powerful motivator, and it was in God's good pleasure that he should send his son to die in order that God himself can have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Mercy is not an abstract thing. It is a thing that is given, shown, demonstrated, applied to an object, to men, by God. He delights to show mercy. I find it interesting, quite thought-provoking, what happened when Nehemiah, on the return, after that destruction that Micah forecast many years later, a few people returned to Jerusalem. Nehemiah rebuilt it. And then he arranged that Ezra, the priest, should read the law of God to the people who were still left in the land. They spent the morning, by the way, they spent the morning listening to the law of God. And as the day wore on, they started weeping. Weeping, grieving, because they started to realize that they had disobeyed and their forefathers had long disobeyed the word of God. They were struck by their sin against God. But Nehemiah stops them. And he says, don't weep. This is the striking thing. Rejoice instead, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, he says. In other words, you have sinned. But God has been merciful. Think on why you're here at all, since you are sinners, he says to them. and rejoice in the Lord and His mercy. Take that second step. There is never any hope in just looking at your sin. There is never any hope without looking at your sin. But not just that. The hope is in the Lord and His mercy. As we read from Lamentations, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. Take that second step. God knows your sins. He knows them to their depths, which you will never know. And yet He is pleased to give mercy. The tax collector, we read, yes, he confessed, me, a sinner. But the thought, I believe, that drove his prayer was that God was the place to find mercy in his sin. It wasn't confession alone that justified him. It was his reliance on the mercy of God. And the first repentance that each one must take, I believe, is from that resisting of God's mercy. The great obstacle in everyone's heart is that pride that says, I must do something here today. But it's the mercy of God which greatly exalts Him over us. And I ask, is that so in our lives today? Do we rejoice in the Lord? Is our strength in Him? Is our strength in His mercy? Through Ezekiel, the Lord said, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Who is a God like you who delights in mercy? The mercy of God only serves to highlight all the more my sin. Highlights the absolute need, desperate need that I have for His mercy if I am to find new life. Remember, prepare your hearts. It's in His delight in showing mercy that He's gone so far as to lay the Son of His love there on His table. Desire that great mercy of God as the week unfolds, that you'll be ready to proclaim just what His death means in your life together. And so that is that issue. We respond to mercy. And with this I do close. We respond to mercy. I've deliberately phrased it this way because whatever we do is a form of response to the mercy of God. He has been merciful. That's a given. He has sent His Son. And so the course of your life, whatever it is, does reflect a response of your heart for His mercy. Many have the response of rejection. Sad to say, many don't even know of His mercy. But for those who do, they yet reject His mercy. His hand is stretched out to give this wonderful gift to man. Stretched out to deliver and rescue. And that hand, by many, is just thrust away. It's not for me. Oh, if only they knew. That's you today. If only you knew what He would save you from. There are others, also many, who have responded by seeming to take this gift, but then only taking it to throw back at Him. In one way or another, professing the name of Christ, but in no way living by the mercies of Christ, as Paul puts it, writing to the Romans. take that for your homework and meditation. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. By the mercies of Christ, Paul says, I beseech you. Sum it up. Make a difference. And let's be very careful before assuming that you don't fit into either of those categories. But then Jesus did also say, didn't he? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And it's enough this morning to ask, he delights in mercy, he shows his mercy, he has sent his Son, it is done. If he shows mercy to you, how merciful are you to your fellow sinners? That too is an issue of our response to his mercy. We do respond, whether we think we do or not, whether we respond in the appropriate way or not. We are responding. You cannot escape the mercy of God because he delights in mercy. His good pleasure will work out. He has given his mercy to man in his Son. You cannot escape it. But how will you respond to it? How do you respond to it? Let it rather be with Paul. Paul, who wrestled with the remains of sin in his life in Romans chapter 7, that sin that so easily entangled him, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it. And he cried out, he said, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Only to come forth promptly with the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He was speaking of the mercy of God. That was his response. And yes, you know, you are still a sinner, but you trust in the Lord Jesus. Let that be your response. That this might be your answer. That there is a hope of a final release. That even now you can give thanks. And that you can delight in the mercy of God. And as Angus Lamont said when he was with us at the last communion, yes, there is a real solemnity around the death of our Lord Jesus. It was no small thing. But that solemnity is not to be at the expense of joy in our hearts. Because his death brings us life-giving mercy in which God delights. We do show his death, but we show it only till he comes. He has obtained the victory. He is alive. And if he delights in mercy to us, oh, let us delight in mercy in him and in his mercies. Let us delight to receive mercy. It brings us down in our desperate need for pride and being lifted up. It brings us down to where he can do the greatest things with us. That's his mercy. He will subdue our iniquities. That's a glorious expression. Because he delights in mercy. I've said it often enough, but you might just remember it through the week. And that God himself may be delighted in you, receiving his mercy. May he bless his word to us then, each one. Let us pray together. And so, Lord, may we each come to you in a quiet place of our hearts. Perhaps it's not so quiet. Some, perhaps, are dealing with turmoil. In the deep places of our hearts. Lead us that each one would come, truly humbling ourselves, acknowledging at last that we can only rely upon your mercy, that we can only then come to your throne of grace for our time of need. out of the abundance of your heart, O Lord, will richly bless us, we pray. Cause us to respond suitably to the abundant blessings we have already received, that each one will truly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Each one will acknowledge that in ourselves we have nothing to bring, and that we will therefore not bring anything, but rely only upon your utterly reliable mercy. And our trust would be in you, O Lord. And you would grant blessing. We will not trust in friends, brothers, or one another above you, but we might also know the blessing of finding trust in those who are made one with Christ in his death by your mercy and grace. May we never tire, O Lord, of hearing this wonderful word. And so do have mercy upon us. This we ask in Jesus' name, that the glory would be his, and that we would know in him the pardoning of all our sin. Amen. Closing praise is in Psalm 67 on page 300, singing all of the psalm. Page 300, it's the first version in this section of the book. Psalm 67, Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. So through the whole psalm, we will again stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, thy earth, thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee.
His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.